Of our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Samuel 25. And you will notice in the outline, I put on top the same from the previous week, 1 Samuel 24, and that had something to do with the power outage. But 1 Samuel 25 is what it should say on top, and the rest of the structure of your outline deals with the verses of 1 Samuel 25. So let us read together 1 Samuel 25, all of the 44 verses. Let us pay careful attention to God's word. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and a beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Give us your servants, or please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and my meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 4,000 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David has sent messengers to the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we're out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, all the time when we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please, let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your master's offense, your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him as leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent you to take you to be his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went in with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Thus the reading of God's word. First Samuel chapter 25 begins with the death of Samuel. There are many people who have wondered why all of a sudden the mention in our text about the death of Samuel. In chapter 24, we read this story of David and Saul, and David is given this wonderful opportunity to kill King Saul, and David doesn't do it. In chapter 25, we read all about David and Abigail and Nabal. And suddenly, in verse 1 of chapter 25, we're told of Samuel's death. Samuel was a significant figure in the book of Samuel. And you would think that as Samuel dies, he would be granted more than one verse. But here it is in between stories about David in verse 1, simply stuck in there, kind of as an afterthought. But there's an important message that the Lord is giving us by including this verse in between these two stories. This is a transition time in Israel. David has been running from Saul. Samuel's role was to bridge the time of the judges to the kings. And Samuel anointed Saul as king, but time after time, Samuel has to go back and instruct Saul and rebuke Saul for Saul's unfaithfulness as king. And finally, Samuel anoints David, the man after God's own heart, as king of Israel. In the previous chapter, we learned that David will not take the kingdom like Saul has sought the kingdom. He does not shed Saul's blood by striking him down with the sword in the cave. And at the end of chapter 24, King Saul, king of Israel, finally acknowledges in verse 20 that David will surely be king and the kingdom of Israel will be established in David's hands. Well, there's no more need for Samuel. David, king of Israel, the man anointed as king of Israel, has been recognized by Saul, and David is now on his own. Well, now that we're told that Samuel has died, we need to find out what kind of a king David will be. Will David be a king like Saul, a king who seeks to destroy and to hold on to his kingdom? Or will David be a king patterned after God's own heart? 1 Samuel chapter 25 is just such a test for King David. Now, I've put in your bulletins this morning this outline, the outline of chapter 25, not 24, and it shows to you the direction of our text. Now, I could have included a lot more details, but we have a lot of verses to work with this morning, so we're going to look at this chapter in a broad scope. You have an introduction in verses 2 to 4, and at the end we have a conclusion with David's wives, not slaves. We see David's action rising in verses 5 through 22. David versus Nabal, the drama is starting to build. At the end of the chapter, we see the falling action, where David is giving praise for Abigail, and Nabal, we're told, dies. And finally, in the middle, we have the climax, or the peak of this story, where Abigail goes and pleads with David, and God uses Abigail to prevent David from avenging his own anger and his own self. Well, let's look here more in detail at this story as it builds to the center, the peak of our story. David has gone down to the desert of Maon. And we read in verse 2 that there was a certain man there, we're not told his name, and he had property there at Carmel. Now, if you know anything about the geography of Israel, you would know that Carmel is a place that is for wealthy people. Mount Carmel was a mountain there. Later, Elijah does his work at Mount Carmel. It was a place that received more rainfall than the desert because of the higher elevation. And this man in Maon owns property there at Carmel, and we're told he's very wealthy. He has 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing, and we're still not told his name. Finally, in verse 3, we're told his name. His name is Nabal. But we're not told that Nabal is a man, first his name, and what he did. Nabal is a man who is defined by his wealth. Oftentimes in the Bible, you'll read the name of a person, and whether he loved the Lord or didn't love the Lord is what he is distinguished for in his life. Nabal is a man who has an entire verse devoted to him and his wealth before we're even told of his name. And that tells you what's important to him, doesn't it? His wife's name is Abigail, and she is also described specifically as an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in all of his dealings. Well, David is on the run from Saul, and he's in the desert, and he sees Nabal and hears that he is shearing the sheep, a time of festival for anyone that wealthy. And so he sends his 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name and say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Tell him that David has heard it's sheep shearing time, that they had a role in protecting the shepherds and not mistreating them or stealing from them, that the servants were there and witnessed these things, and that David desires that these young men who have come to him at a festive time be given some of the meat or some of the food of Nabal's wealth." Remember, David has 600 men who are very, very hungry living in the desert. And so David's men arrive in verse 9. They give Nabal the message in David's name, and they waited. And Nabal responds fittingly with his character, surly and mean in his dealings. He answers David's servants, verse 10, "Who is David?" Everybody knows who David is in Israel. "Who is this son of Jesse?" Nabal does not respect the fact that David has been anointed king of Israel. It's almost as if his words would come right out of King Saul's mouth. Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. He describes David as a slave, as if David is King Saul's slave and David is running away like a runaway slave, running away from his master. And finally, look how carefully the author has worded verse 11. "Why should I take my bread and my water?" There's not a second "my" in the NIV, but it's in all the other translations. "Why should I take my bread, my water, and my meat? I have slaughtered for my shearers." Do you see the language that our author uses to describe Nabal's answer? "It's mine. It's my meat. It's my shearers. It's my water. It's my bread. It's not David's. It's mine, and I'm going to keep it because it's mine." That's Nabal's answer to David, God's elected and anointed king of Israel. So David's men turn around and they give David the message and tell David every word. David said to his men, "Put on your sword." So they put on their swords and David put on his sword. Do you see how the author has picked up with Nabal's threefold answer? "My bread, my water, my meat." David put on his sword. His men were told to put on their swords, and they put on their swords. Three times the answer that Nabal gives is answered with a sword. And David takes 400 of his men, and the 200 stay with the supplies, and they go to attack Nabal. One of Nabal's servants steps in, And she goes to the wife. She goes to Abigail, who we were told is intelligent and beautiful. They tell Abigail what has happened, and that servants see through Nabal and Nabal's answer. They describe David's men as messengers, not as slaves. They tell her that the messengers gave greetings, and all Nabal did was hurl insults at David's servants, David, the anointed one of God. They tell her that these men were good to us, that they never mistreated us, they didn't take anything from us in the fields, nothing was missing, and night and day they were a wall of protection for us as we were herding our sheep, protecting them from robbers, protecting them from other animals, and safely protecting the sheep of one of God's men of Israel. Now think it over, they say to her, verse 17, and see what you can do, because they know disaster is hanging over Nabal and his whole household. And look how they conclude. He is such a wicked man, no one can talk to him. Even Nabal's servants describe him to his wife as a wicked man. Abigail loses no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She's brought enough food to feed all 600 men. And she tells the servants to go ahead and that she will follow. But she doesn't tell Nabal. She comes riding her donkey and she sees David, and the words from David's mouth tell us how close David has come to becoming like Saul. It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive 1 male of all who belong to him. Now, isn't that how Saul has dealt with fellow Israelites? Ahimelech comes to King Saul after Saul has summoned him and said, yes, I gave David some bread. Yes, I gave David a sword. And Saul gives the order, you don't support me. I order you struck down, and all of your family, and all of the people of the town of Nob. I give you good, you give me back evil by helping David. I order everyone to their death. This chapter begins, we're told, that Samuel has died. David is on his own. What kind of a king is David going to be? Is he going to deal with matters like Saul? Saul made vows. Saul made foolish vows. David, in verse 22, has made a foolish vow, and he's heading off to take his own revenge, his own avengement into his own hands. But Abigail is there, and when she sees David in verse 23, she responds to the threefold words of her husband, the three swords of David, with three actions. She hurried, or quickly, it says in the NIV. She got off her donkey, and she bowed before David with her face to the ground. She hurried, she dismounted, and she bowed down with her face to the ground. She falls at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. She wants to take the blame for her husband upon herself. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. He is a fool. Folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Nabal has called David a slave, a runaway slave of Saul. Abigail describes herself as a slave or a servant of David. Now, since the Lord, verse 26, has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Do you see what Abigail is saying here? She recognizes that her husband and all of the male in his household are going to be slaughtered, yes. But in her testimony, which is at the center of this chapter, she not only is willing to take the blame upon herself, but she's seeking to protect the name of her king. In her testimony, she clearly recognizes that David is going to be king of Israel. She doesn't mock like her husband does that, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? She recognizes that David is her master, that David is the Lord's king. She asks the Lord's king to forgive her servant's offense. She seeks that David would be able to make a lasting dynasty through the Lord's power that the Lord gives him because he fights the Lord's battles. And she recognizes that if David does what he has vowed to do, he would be harming the name of, he would be harming the name of God as God's anointed king. Even though someone is pursuing you, verse 29, to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. And when the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him as leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David is about to set his reign, his kingship, on the same course as King Saul. Abigail recognizes that. Yes, she recognizes from the servants that they all could die. But when you read the words of her testimony, she also recognizes that David is going to be king of Israel. And if he does this, this intelligent and beautiful woman says, it will be on his conscience before the Lord, this innocent blood shed for the rest of his reign. When David hears the words of Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. It's like a doxology, isn't it? It's like that song we used to sing at the end of our worship services. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from the bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. You see, David recognizes that God has sent Abigail. As he sees Abigail dismount and fall on her face, as he hears the words of Abigail and her testimony concerning his being king and concerning her understanding of what David was about to do, he recognizes that she stands before him, bringing a message from God, keeping him from setting the same course that the previous king Saul set for his life and for his kingdom. So David does what Saul would not do. When I make a foolish vow, even though I've said it in the name of the Lord, when the Lord answers my foolish vow, I disregard it. So he accepts, verse 35, from her hand what she brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." So Abigail goes to Nabal. And Nabal is in the house holding the banquet for his sheep shearing, like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Do you see in our passage the language that is used? How closely Nabal is identified with Saul. Saul pays back evil for good. He admits that at the end of 1 Samuel 24. David describes Nabal, verse 21, as paying back evil for good. Nabal has much wealth and many possessions, but he wants to use it all for himself. Nabal hurls insults at the Lord's anointed. He doesn't recognize David as someone being sent from God, or the fact that he is from the tribe of Jesse. That's insignificant to him. So it is for Nabal. Saul treats David as a runaway slave, as a runaway servant that he needs to kill. Who is he to challenge my authority? Nabal describes David as a servant running away from his master. And as David hears of Nabal and what has happened to Nabal, he sees what is the fate of King Saul. For King Saul will die. King Saul is not someone that David has killed by his own sword, nor will he need to kill by his own sword. But the Lord is going to do it. For his heart will fail, he will become like stone, and the Lord will strike him down. When David hears that Nabal is dead, we have another doxology in verse 39. "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." You see, David recognizes how close he was to turning into a Nabal. As he recognizes and hears the words of Abigail, as he hears the story of Nabal's death, he recognizes that that was the course he was headed. But God, through Abigail, prevented him from heading down that course. David has allowed the sovereignty of God to strike down his enemy, and the Lord did it in his own time and in his own plan. One of the things we learn about David in this story is certainly that he passed the test, but we also learn that he is still a man. David responds in a way which we would not expect of someone who is a man of God. Here is a man who has been wronged by someone after he has given protection, someone who treats him evil for David's good, and he reacts and gets emotional and responds by wanting to wipe out the entire household. but Abigail prevents it. Yes, David does a lot of good things. Yes, David is the man after God's own heart, but he is not God's son, who is God's heart. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as the son of David, and as the Lord's anointed, insults were hurled at him. As the Lord's anointed, false accusations were hurled against him. As God's son, he did much good for many people, not only in preaching and teaching the gospel, but in healing the sick and driving out demons. Yet as he hung on the cross and they hurled insults at him, he did not seek his own avengement by calling 10,000 angels. But he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." At the end of the story, David takes two more wives. Having too many wives, committing the sin of polygamy, will lead to David's downfall when he takes Bathsheba, the wife of one of his own. David is not the Savior. David does many good things. David does good things in this story. But there is only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, God's Son. As we read this story of David, you can feel his tension, can't you? When somebody does evil to you for your good, how many of you don't want to respond the same way? For a child, when a brother or sister takes something from them, they want to strike back or to hit back. When you have someone mistreat you or hurl insults at you, when you've tried to be good or do something good for them, for their own well-being, how often don't you have David's thoughts and want to seek to do what David has done to avenge against those who've done you wrong? For David, Abigail stood in between. For you, God's Son has stood in between. God's Son went to the cross. God's Son took insults for your sin. God's Son said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God's Son submitted to God's timing and God's sovereignty and lived out the verse in Deuteronomy that says, "Vengeance is mine and I will avenge. It's not yours." Someone might say this morning, with the world's current events, "Why then are we going into Iraq? Why are we as a nation going to defend our rights into another country and launching a war?" But this story is about God's people. This story, like the psalm we read this morning in the responsive reading, is about the Lord's avenging the lives of his own people. About the Lord's people to trust in God's sovereignty for their own specific situations, for the things that happen to them specifically, and to allow the Lord to deal with it in the Lord's timing and the Lord's plan. This is not about a nation. America is not God's nation. The civil government does have the right to defend and protect the lives of its citizens. But this story this morning is about you and about your rights before the Lord and about your understanding in your situations of trusting in God's timing and looking to your Savior who has died for you and will someday come back and right everything that was wrong. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for our text this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this story concerning David and Abigail, and for the faith of Abigail in recognizing who her true king was, for her recognizing in David the elected son of Jesse, who would be king of Israel, the king after God's own heart. Yet, Lord, as we read of David and his response, we also recognize that David is not the true king, that he is not the Son of God, that he is not Jesus, our Savior. For our Savior at each and every turn responded in the way that you would respond. For our Savior did not seek to avenge, but he went to the cross for us. He took the penalty for us, so that we might be saved and delivered. We pray that you would help us to trust in him, that you would help us to look to him, that you would help us to live out the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, when he describes the sufferings for Christ as a privilege. May we recognize, Lord, that when we as Christians do good, and evil is responded by what we do, that we may recognize that those who respond do not recognize the true Son of God, God's anointed, and that as they insult us, they insult him. Lord, we live with the comfort of knowing that someday our Savior will return, that someday he will make all things right, that someday those who insult the church and your people we'll see the truth. We pray that you would give us the courage to proclaim the truth and to teach the truth and to demonstrate the truth so that people would know and see that our Lord is alive. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.